I've been reading a couple of books on end times events about the spirit of the Antichrist in the world, and J.B. Hickson that has written those two volumes of books, and they're about 300 pages each, but it's pretty frightening when you read that because he has it incredibly documented in his bibliography of all of these things that he speaks about. The more I read about it, the more I realize we're in trouble, and this world's in trouble, and what you and I think is truth is not truth other than the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's about the only truth that I know you and I can bank on based upon these two books that speaks about everything that's going on in our nation and around the world and all of the things that are happening. It's frightening to think that these things truly exist and that you and I are so ill-educated on the fact of what's happening. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and I want to get through this tonight, hopefully, it and Sunday night. I want to speak on Sunday night about the great apostasy, and that word apostasy means the great falling away. We're seeing it presently now being set up in the world that you and I live in. But in Revelation chapter 22, the river and the tree of life, we've looked at a few of these verses, but let me reiterate again. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. John is speaking about this angel that's showing him these things, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I think I iterated to you the other day that the bearing 12 kinds of fruit, remember, we will be immortal in this period of time in our lives in eternity. Immortal meaning we will never ever die again. We will be immortal human beings in our resurrected bodies like unto the body Jesus had after the resurrection. And here we're shown the tree of life, the bearing 12 kinds of fruit. I think I alluded to the fact that Dr. W.A. Criswell in his book on the commentary of the book of Revelation that he wrote some many years ago and did quite extensive research in that. He speaks about the ambrosia that God has prepared for us one of these days, and he speaks about this 12 kinds of fruit that are certainly representative of the fact that we will eat in heaven. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament and read about where the angels ate with Abraham when he entertained them, Jesus ate after he arose from the dead. And then when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, if you will remember, he told those disciples that he would not partake of that again until he partook of it in his kingdom, speaking about the millennial kingdom upon the earth. And so the yielding here of the fruit every month speaks about that we will eat. Notice the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It does not mean that nations at that time are going to be rambling and fighting against each other, but it's speaking about here that the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more fighting. There will be no sickness. And so we see what is being alluded to there. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. And you will remember that the earth was cursed because of the great sin that took place. Back over there in the book of Genesis, if you'll remember, and we won't get into any kind of discussion upon this tonight, but if you will remember, the sons of the earth, if you will remember, they cohabitated with these fallen angels, these demonic spirits, which created the Nephilim, or the giant. People of those days in the world had become so bad that God chose to destroy earth through the flood at that time. Those fallen angels that cohabitated with women of the earth in that particular setting in the Old Testament are confined to a place called Tartarus. It's the term for a place where they are being held until the day of judgment on them. So when you see there will no longer be any curse, I want you to think about the next time you stick a thorn in your finger, maybe by trying to cut a rose off of a rose bush. Remember, the thorns remind you of the curse of the earth and all of the curse that has fallen upon this earth with all of the things that we are experiencing now in our lives. I don't want to get into a great discussion tonight on those two books I'm reading, but when I read about the things that they're doing in the heavenlies out there and the sprays that they're putting up there and trying to control the weather and the tornadic activity and the hurricanes and all of these kinds of things, is it any wonder people are dying with cancer? Is it any wonder that people are having all kinds of issues that are rising in their life? Such as Parkinson's and all of these things. Let me tell you, we're all doomed, according to this book, based upon the food, the air, the water, that's out there. It's really frightening to me when I think about it. I'm just grateful that I know a better day is coming. Amen. There will no longer be any curse, and this earth has been cursed since the beginning after the fall, and of course, because of curse, sin fell into the world, and because of sin, all things that are humanly possible in this life are taking place. Notice he says in verse 3, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. One of these days, we'll see the throne of God. And notice the Lamb, the Lord Jesus will be in his bond servants. That's all of us bond servants will serve him. If you will remember whenever Jesus gave the parable and he spoke about those that increased what was given to them through the talents. And some would be made rulers over 10 cities, some over 5 cities. There were those that hid their talents and had nothing there to offer. But notice his bond servants will serve him. Notice in verse 4, they will see his face. When I think about it, I think about this song, My Savior, First of All. That song says, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer. When I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with the light, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Notice that. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, what that means, I don't know, other than the fact it says his name will be on their foreheads. Whatever name he is choosing to use there, because we see many names in the Bible, the Son of Man, we see Jesus, we see the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so whatever name, that will be on their foreheads. Notice verse 5, and there will no longer be any night. Have you ever noticed that it's under the guise of nightfall that wickedness falls into the world that you and I live in? Not only night, but throughout the day. Did you see the other day we're in Chicago, all of those teenagers descended and created such a horrendous situation that took place. I mean, every day the news is filled with things that take place, not only in the nighttime, but as well in the day. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. You won't have to worry about going to the hardware store anymore to get any light bulbs. Amen. You won't have to pay any more light bills to the utility companies. There will be no need of that because, notice it says, the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. Have you ever just stopped to think sometimes, what will eternity? When you think about eternity, never, ever an ending to eternity. What will we do for all of those eons and eons and eons and endless eons of time? Well, I can assure you this, the God I serve has it all mapped out, and we don't have to worry as we wander, but we can be assured and confident of the fact that God, who knows all, will take care of all. And notice it says, and they will reign forever and ever. We will be co-reigning with Christ. In verse 6, John says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Just as Pam sang about a few moments ago, Pam, that was an awesome song. I believe led by the Holy Spirit for you to sing that tonight, because that goes right along with this. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel, notice John said, to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. That must soon take place. And behold, notice Jesus speaking here. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I want to stop there and hone in on a few things. And behold, I'm coming quickly. This book was written, penned somewhere in about AD 95 by most Bible scholars who believe it was written in that time frame. Jesus died somewhere around, depending on who you read, there's some variance in there on when it was, 33 AD, most feel 33 AD. So you can see that it was within a span of some 50, 60 years that the Holy Spirit of the living God penned these words through John's hand as he wrote and was given this vision about end time events and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so around AD 95, you will remember the other day, I alluded to the fact that many of the books that people believe, trust, and hone in upon that is historical, that we may only have one manuscript of Julius Caesar from ancient times, and one or two manuscripts of this one or that one that were written some 450 plus years ago, and yet people believe that. They accept it as truth. And here we have this Bible of prophecy that was written within 50 to 60 plus years of the death of Christ. John had walked with Jesus, had been with Jesus, had been at the cross, had been at the empty tomb, had seen the resurrected Christ. And why is it that people don't want to believe in the truth and the veracity of the book of Revelation? Notice what this angel speaks here, or Jesus, excuse me, speaks here. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, when Jesus made that comment, you and I have been living, when we speak of end time events, we are speaking about the past 2,000 years of the church age. the last 2,000 years. So when Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," it didn't mean he was coming 2,000 years ago. But when he comes, it will be so quickly that this world will not even begin to see when the church is snatched away into heaven one of these days. The whole world will see, though, when Christ returns in the second coming. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And notice the phrase, "Blessed is he." The word "blessed" can mean happy. Is he who heeds? Notice heeds. If you heed something, what do? You take it for the truth of it. You hold on to it. You receive it. You accept it. And Jesus himself is speaking and saying, "Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, we've talked a little bit about in past Wednesday evenings and Sunday evenings of why is it that so many pulpits across America, not to mention the world, but why is it so many will not teach this book? Why is it that pulpits are not being the watchman on the wall as they did in the Old Testament? The watchman would sit on the walls to see if the enemy was approaching in order to sound the alarm, the shofar, the horn, to unite the people. Why is it that pulpits are empty for the most part with preaching and teaching this book? Well, as you well know, Satan and his minions are alive and well. They want to deviate from truth. They want to deceive. I think a lot of people will not do it because they say, "Well, there are various interpretations. How do I know which one is right? It takes a lot to study the book, to interpret the book, to understand the book." And for those reasons, a lot of them won't. Others feel that this happened 2,000 years ago and happened in AD 70, and therefore they will not even allude to it. But notice how Jesus spoke about this book in verse 7. "And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Jesus thought this book was hugely valuable, important, that needed to be taught, that needed to be studied, that needed to be heeded and understood as best as you and I can understand it. Verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw," remember, there's an angel that has been showing John these things. And we have that little interjection there in verse 7 where Jesus speaks. But notice in verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw," notice what John did. John said, "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things." But notice the rebuke in verse 9. "But notice what this angel said to John, 'Do not do that.'" In other words, the angel is saying angels are not to be worshiped. They are created beings that God uses to minister to those, as Hebrews 1 says, to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Angels are created beings that God's going to use in the end times to dispatch some of these judgments upon the world. God uses angels throughout human history where he chooses to use them. Angels can take on the form of a human being. They can take on human characteristics. They can be seen. They can be not seen. How many stories have you read down through the years where people have had an experience and all of a sudden that person was gone, never to be seen again. You know, the Bible says, be careful to not entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. So you and I oftentimes may encounter an angel and not even know that we've encountered an angel. Now, notice verse 9. This angel said to John, do not do that. Now, there are a lot of people today that worship angels. Hello. They wear them around their neck. They have their houses filled with them. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have an angel in your house, but don't pray to it and don't worship it. Amen? We put an angel on top of the Christmas tree, but notice this strong rebuke this angel gives. Do not do that. And then this angel explains to John why. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. He's speaking about what we're reading in the book of Revelation. And what does he say to John? Worship God. Worship God. And then in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Remember in Daniel? Daniel didn't understand all that Daniel was writing about. The Holy Spirit's doing the writing, breathing upon him. And remember, Daniel was told to seal up the words of the book until the time of the end. Now John is told here in the final message in verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, I want to make a reference here in verse 10 that I think speaks to you and to me today, and to the many out there that are not being watchmen on the wall sounding the alarm. When John is told, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near, it is obvious to John that this book is vitally, this incredible vision given to him is so vitally important. It's not to be sealed up, for the time is near. Folks, I know, you know, nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. It could be denied. It may be 100 years from now. It could be longer than that. Nobody knows. But there's one thing about it. The things that I'm seeing in the media today, and I don't even know what you can believe in all of that, but I do believe in the writer of this book, and he just happens to be a Baptist, and that's a real plus, amen? Well, these two books that I'm reading, he's a THM and a PhD from Theological Seminary in Dallas. And let me tell you, he's done great extensive studies on these two volumes of books on the spirit of the Antichrist. But let me tell you, in that book, he speaks about all this transgenderism that's going on, what's behind it all. He speaks about all this transhumanism and what's behind all of that of trying to eventually hook human beings up to machines to be part human and part machine. Transhumanism. He speaks about all of these issues that's going on. The UFOs. And how that all of these hundreds and thousands of sightings and the intensity of them today. He speaks of them just like I've always thought it, that they are demonic entities out there in the world. The Bible says there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. When I read his book and see all of the incredible documentation, in fact, it took him 15 years to write these books. 15 years of research that he did before he ever compiled them. And folks, I'll tell you what, it's frightening when you read it. You say, well, why do you think that it's time that we be alert and aware of what's happening in the world today? Because never before in the history of mankind have you and I seen what is taking place today. Today in the present, as based upon 50 years ago. Let me tell you, for over 100 years, since back in the 1800s, there was the group called the Luciferian elite of the world that you and I don't even know who some of these people are, that have wanted a one world government for over 100 years plus. And that's all we're hearing now in the news. The Great Reset, the globalization, the one world government, all of that is the same thing, just hidden in different phrases of wording. You and I are seeing the manifestations, I believe, of the latter period of time in life with the great intensity of all of these things that are happening in the world today that were not out there exposed to you and to me as they were 50 years ago. What do you think's behind all of the pornography that's out there in the world? I'll tell you. They want to divide and conquer. They want to destroy. They want to use substitutions for people. Destroy marriages, destroy families, destroy a nation. To incorporate wickedness and corruptness. It's all behind the scenes, stuff that you and I could not even begin to imagine that's taking place. Let me tell you, if you read these two books, it'll be an eye-opener to you. In fact, he says in much of that, and trust me, he hits both parties politically. He knocks both of them out. So don't pat yourself on the shoulder, whichever party you belong to. They're both guilty. And it's frightening when you read this and who's behind the news media and who controls all of the news stations, every single one of them, the conservative ones and the liberal ones, that many of them are just pawns expressing what behind the scenes is the group that wants to reduce the population down to 500 million people. Folks, let me tell you, a lot of people tonight are asleep at the wheel, have no clue what's taking place in our world today. Notice he goes on and he says, in verse 10, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. And then verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who's holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I notice Jesus once again. This is the red letter in my Bible. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first one. Omega is the ending one, just like we have A through Z. A is the first letter of the alphabet. Z is the last letter of the alphabet. In the Greek, Alpha is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. And Jesus is going to tell us something here. It's important. I am the Alpha, notice the beginning, and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If you will, look it with me at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Thank you, Martha. You are Johnny on the spot. Martha does an awesome job, she and Brett and Zach and all of those that work back there in that sound booth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand." Look at verse 11. "They will perish, but you remain, and they all will wear out like a garment." Verse 12. Notice he says, "And like a robe, you will roll them up." Remember when we sing it as well with my soul, "And Lord, haste the day." "And the sky will be rolled back like a scroll." Where do you think the writer got that? Notice, "And like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." Notice that. Jesus, no beginning, no end. Now, we see God in human form coming as a baby to bring redemption into the world. But let me tell you, even though he's the root of David, and that's speaking about the genealogy from which the human part of Jesus came to the earth through his mother. Notice, and then he says, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of God, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." When I was reading in these books, I kept seeing where the writer would every now and then refer to that God sits in the heavens and laughs. This world can only do what this world is allowed to do. Notice verse Hebrews 1:3. "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." This speaking about Jesus is the representation of God, "and upholds all things." How? "By the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins," that was at the cross, "he sat down" where? "At the right hand of the majesty on high." That's where Jesus is tonight when he ascended from the Mount of Olives and ascended back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. He sat down at the right hand. He took his rightful place as the second part of the Godhead, God robing himself in human flesh, bringing redemption through Jesus Christ. And so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, that was what the second person of the Godhead did when he came to this earth to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. When that work was finished, accepted, satisfied, he sat down. The work was finished. The work was completed. And now what's he doing? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us tonight. Look at John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3 tells us, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being." Hebrews 1:10-12 again. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Verse 11 and 12. "They will perish." Remember, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. "But you remain, and they all will wear out like a garment." Verse 12, "And like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same." That's one of the characteristics of God. He is immutable. That word, immutability, immutable, means he's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, but you are the same. "And your years will not come to an end." Notice what the writer said. Look at Philippians 2:9-11. For this reason also God highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Folks, let me tell you, there has never been, there will never be, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in the first chapter of the book of Genesis when it says, let us. The plural of the word us is meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. Let me tell you, there's never a time that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, there's never been a time that they were not. They've always existed. And they will always, forever exist. And unfortunately, man has done everything that he can to try to become God himself. Man is continuing to try to do that, to shove God out of everything. You see, if they can shove God out of America, they can eventually accomplish what they're trying to accomplish. It's America that is holding back the one world government tonight. It is because of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that is the great restrainer, that is restraining tonight throughout the world. Let me tell you, you and I don't thank the Holy Spirit enough. I want to give you a little lesson to do. Every day, thank you, God, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Jesus, Redeemer, Messiah. Thank you, God, you robed yourself in flesh as Jesus, and you came to this world totally unbeknownst to what the Jews were expecting. Let me tell you, when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, you know what they thought? The Jews thought that he was going to set up his earthly kingdom at that time. And when they found out that he wasn't, let me tell you, they crucified him on Friday. When Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem, that wasn't what the Jews were looking for in a Messiah. Do you see how God works? The Bible says he takes the simple things to confound the wise. Let me tell you, the wisest of this world, when I see a Klaus Schwab over there in Germany, or a Yuval Noah Harari that says we can all be God, we don't need God. When I see them being part of that Luciferian conspiracy to control the world someday through those secret organizations, that you and I don't have a clue what's happening tonight with. Let me tell you, God sits in the heavens. The Bible says he laughs as he looks down on this world. But getting back to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then thank you, Holy Spirit, because Jesus told those disciples, if I don't go away, Jesus was saying, when I go away, you're going to be able to do a lot more than I did while I was down here. What on earth did that mean? we were going to do more than Jesus, because Jesus was one when he was on the earth. He was in one place at one time. When the church began to explode, from those 12 disciples to the 120 to the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to tonight, 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Can 2.2 billion Christians in the world do more than one person can do in the world? Absolutely. That's what Jesus was trying to say to those disciples that did not understand what he was trying to say. And that's why he said, wait, tarry into Jerusalem until the promise comes. What was the promise? The Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moved at different times in different ways as God chose to do that. When David had sinned, committed murder, adultery, when he was complicit in the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. If you'll remember, David later wrote a psalm and he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, David was afraid that the Holy Spirit would leave him. But let me tell you, you and I live on this side of the cross when the Holy Spirit comes in. If the Holy Spirit truly comes in, the Holy Spirit does not leave you. It does not leave you. And when Jesus said, I'm going away, wait, tarry till the promise comes. And let me tell you, that's why they would be able to do more than Jesus did on the earth through all of the witnesses of 2.2 billion professing Christians in the world. Let me tell you, you and I don't think to thank the Holy Spirit enough every day. When I go to bed at night, thank you, God, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul, redeeming me, reconciling me to a holy God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, who lives in my heart, who leads me into what is truth. As Pam sang about tonight, I didn't know love. I didn't know truth till I knew you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because you teach me. You lead me into all truth. You comfort me when I'm down. You are with me everywhere I go. I think we have failed greatly through the years in trying to encourage our people to thank the Godhead every day. God is one, but he functioned in three different capacities. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus living in us. And I think we fail to say thank you, Holy Spirit. We sing that song, Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let me tell you, I can assure every one of us in this room tonight, if we truly are honest, our hearts probably are not clean. There's probably something there that's like a grain of sand in an oyster that is an irritant to us. And it is there. I think every night we ought to say, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Cleanse me of anything that ought not to be where you reside. I want to encourage you to thank the Godhead every day. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for the way that operates in our lives. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to stop at verse 14. We will get through this, I promise you. God bless you for being here tonight. Looks like home, folks. Thank you so much for coming. Please be safe as you go home, and hope to see you back on Sunday morning. Have two more sermons on Solomon, and then we'll move into something else. Mother's Day, baccalaureate, graduation, Father's Day. all of those things. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. The benediction is just to turn around and say, ain't that good? Would you do that? You are dismissed. God bless you.